Open up your scriptures to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 5 through 11. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far the reading of God's Word. So, as you noticed, as we read through Psalm 8, there's something coming that I want to make you aware of. We're gonna try a big experiment over the coming year. So you'll have to come along with me. It's not going to be as shocking as I'm probably trying to make it sound right now, so it'll be okay. Over the coming year, we're going to be using something known as the Revised Common Lectionary to guide the study of God's Word together. And as it ordinarily happens, the Common Lectionary takes us through a few of the seasons of the church year that we're pretty familiar with, such as Advent and Lent. But it's also going to tie us into some of maybe the other seasons that the broader church celebrates that maybe we have not had much part of. And my hope in doing that is that we come back to a place where we're truly seeking to let our lives be shaped by Jesus Christ about how we inhabit time. And so that we're truly coming to a place where we let God be fully transcendent. Now, more on that in just a moment. But really celebrating how he is above and beyond our creation. Part of that, the sermon series really came when I started working my way through a book by a man by the name of Andrew Root. And Andrew Root wrote a book called Faith in a Secular Age. And I want to share with you a few quotes to kind of set the whole of our coming trajectory here and why it's important. But this is what Andrew Root said in the opening of that book. He was down in a conference. I think he said he was in Nashville, Tennessee, and it was a gathering of pretty prominent church leaders, and they were talking about faith formation. You probably have heard that. It's kind of a buzzword, but this is what he said. He said, "Here I was talking with smart, passionate, important church leaders, and never did any of us hint at faith as a reality bound in the actions of God who transcends the natural order. It was as if faith formation had as its goal keeping people in the social, cultural institution and had little to do with the divine order finding footing and movement in the present age." Consider for a moment you're gathering at a faith formation conference and you have some of the key thinkers about faith formation, and Andrew Root humbly says, "And none of us thought that God was in the picture," is in short what he said. So take that idea and hear what he says next. He's getting at the heart here of why maybe in faith formation God had been removed from the picture. He says, "For us today, that which is authentic is more important than that which is holy, good, or righteous. What is lame and counterfeit, that which corrupts authenticity and keeps us from being real or genuine, making us a poser or a fraud, is worse than being that which is evil, demonic, or perverse. It's better to be bad but authentic than to be good but phony." So, I realize we're talking philosophically here. It's maybe a little bit of a deep end of the pool to start 2026 with, but come with me if you would. The balances or the pairs that that Andrew Root is pointing us to. The idea of authenticity being the opposite of holiness. And the idea of being genuine is being better than perverse. Bad but authentic, good but phony. These are the things that we're going to tease out over the coming year together. What is this call that is being placed on our hearts as followers of Jesus Christ to the holy, to the good, to the righteous, rather than to the authentic, which Andrew Root goes on to describe just simply being true to your own desires, your own wants, your own longings, your own development of your own self and identity. So Andrew Root kind of holds these two concepts in front of us. He also pairs them with this idea of authenticity. He calls it the immanent frame, but all that basically means is that you make sense of your own life from everything that you see around you. And he contrasts that with what is known as the transcendent frame, which means we make sense of our life and how we inhabit time by everything that God says. And so we're going to be contrasting these two things along the way. And in the hope, rebooting our brains, if you will, to watch for and to look for and to desire the transcendent and to let Christ challenge us to grow along the way. Now, to that end, we're going to use the common lectionary, and it's going to bring us through the church year, the church calendar. It looks a little bit like this. And if you are the freshman, again, this is very familiar. It's sitting on your classroom table. But this is where the freshmen we're kind of working with. But it brings us into the bigger picture of what we're doing and how we're going to be looking at this idea of authentic versus holy, immanent versus transcendent, and how we're going to be letting Christ open our hearts. Because the whole of the church year, as it's put in front of you, is all about the life of Jesus Christ. And it's all about how Christ himself inhabited time. What did his life look like when he took on flesh? What was his life like? What did he do? How did he behave? How did he live in faith as he navigated time, as he stepped into humanity? And so you can see some of these are probably pretty familiar to us. This idea of Advent here and Lent, Holy Week. All of those kind of ring true with us, but maybe there's some other things like Epiphany or Ordinary Time. What does that mean? Or what does Eastertide mean? And how do they shape the way we inhabit time? So this is kind of the I know Jim Collins always called it the big, hairy, audacious goal. That's what he always called it. That's what this is. We want to look at how did Christ inhabit time, so that it challenges us how we inhabit time, so that we're pursuing holy, not authentic, we're pursuing transcendent, not immanent, and it's just a big task. But I trust if you come back next week, if I haven't scared you off yet, we'll dig in and we'll look towards Christ through each of these. So that's where we're starting, and that's why we actually started in Philippians 2, because Philippians 2, not only was it a lectionary reading, but Philippians 2 teaches us what does it mean for Christ to have inhabited time. When Christ descended from his seat in glory alongside the Heavenly Father, what sort of posture did Christ take as he stepped into our experience of earthly time? And so I want to look with you at this and then invite you into what does it look like for us moving forward and inhabiting time together in that regard. So if you have your text, look with me at verses 6 and 7. Oh, none of the kids did it. I was waiting. Did one of them? There's a little thing going around 6, 7 that the kids always do. And I didn't know if anybody was going to do it when I... There it is, right over there. We got a few. So, kids, you're welcome to do it if I say it again, so don't worry. Verses 6 and 7 define for us how Christ really begins to inhabit time. So it says, who being the very nature God, and if you do make notes, nature is one of those words that you're going to want to look for in this passage. who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but rather made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The Greek word that's used here by Paul is the Greek word morphe. And it's interesting the way that Paul does it, because Paul is, he uses this Greek word, which means it's the physical representation or expression of the essence of someone on the inside. It's a little complicated, but it's basically the clearest version of what this person is, and you can see it, you experience it. And so the clearest version that we have of Christ when he's seated in glory is that he is equal to God. He is one with the Father. And he sets that aside to a certain extent and then takes on the nature of a servant. And Paul's making a pretty clear statement here about the posture that Jesus will take. And he stresses that at the nature of Jesus' incarnation is the nature of a servant. The essence of incarnation is servanthood. He talks a little bit later about being found in the likeness of a man, in the appearance of a man. And yes, Jesus inhabited our flesh. He took on our flesh. But the nature that Jesus brings is the nature of a servant. If we're going to be knowing and learning how to inhabit time, we have to watch how Jesus inhabits with the nature of a servant. And he does this in a particular way. Paul writes here the idea of he made himself nothing. Again, it's a pretty unique word. It's the Greek word kenosis, and it means to empty yourself. To set aside something that you have in order to walk in someone else's shoes. So consider just what Jesus did. If he had the nature of God, but he's taking on the nature of a servant, he's setting aside all the power, all the dominion, all the glory of that nature of God, and taking on the nature of a servant in order to inhabit our story and live our experience. See, he sets aside something that he is. He sets aside that nature that he has that is of God so that he doesn't use it to his advantage, but instead he lives our earthly experience so that he completely is able to redeem our human existence. So he exchanges one nature for another. He empties himself so that he fully walks in our shoes. And then verse 7, how he is being made in human likeness. The word here that Paul uses captures and arrests our attention so that it basically means that Jesus experiences everything that we experience. Tiredness, temptation, hunger, loneliness, fear. Jesus inhabits time by experiencing it just like us. And in doing so, he binds himself to our experience of time, even as we'll find to the experience of death itself. Jesus knows because Jesus has experienced each part of life. And so this is this experience of Jesus emptying himself as he begins to inhabit time. The nature of a servant, the emptying of his own privilege and power so that he walks truly in our shoes. He takes on our flesh. He embodies time. He inhabits time. Just like each of us have its own experience. But it continues. If you go to the next few verses, verse 8, and then we'll jump to verse 11. But Jesus does something as well when he steps into our human experience. He takes it even another step farther. So being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on a cross. I want to capture each of those three pieces for just a moment, because they continually show us and teach us how it is that Jesus inhabits time. He humbles himself, he becomes obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. Consider for just a moment, and I alluded to it in the congregational prayer, but how Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, standing alongside of the Father, has now humbled himself to the place where he has put himself under someone else's authority. He put himself under someone else's authority and became obedient to death. The mark of Jesus' humbleness is his willing to let the Father dictate his life. Becoming obedient to death. And if you notice here in Philippians 2:11, what we read later, everything that Jesus does will be for the Father's glory. So as Jesus humbles himself, the Father gets the credit. As Jesus becomes obedient, the Father gets to command and orchestrate the life of Jesus for our salvation and for our benefit. And it becomes to such an extent that Jesus humbles himself and he becomes obedient, that he becomes obedient to death, even death on a cross. And consider what Paul writes in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Other translations say, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. He's quoting a line from the book of Deuteronomy, in which those who die in such a fashion are considered cursed by God. Friends, consider the way that Jesus enters into our human experience in such a profound way that the King of Kings becomes the servant of all. That the Almighty God becomes one who is accursed so you and I can be redeemed. There's a profound experience for us here as we listen to and as we experience how Jesus himself inhabited time. As I'll never forget it, the way Justin Vizzi, the missionary that Faith supported, Sully supported, Justin preached at Sully one time, and he said, the way of Jesus is always down. It's marked here in Philippians 2. That's the way Jesus inhabited time. The way of Jesus is always down. Into service to his people. Now, let's not get stuck there, because there's another half of the passage yet. The way of Jesus as he inhabits time is always down, but it takes a turn. Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. There's an invitation here, as the way of Jesus is always down, and as we inhabit time, we'll talk about that in just a moment, as we inhabit time, the way of following Jesus is always down in service and humility, so that at the right time, the Father raises up. The Father glorifies. The Father makes us who we are so that he receives the glory. Consider that in Jesus' life. So by Jesus' death and his humiliation and his incarnation, the way of Jesus is down. But that is always met in the gospel story with resurrection and ascension and glorification of Jesus Christ. It's an invitation in our inhabiting of time to let God the Father do the exalting. Jesus knows this. He teaches this. There's a parable that Jesus tells in Luke 14. And it starts by saying this: when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if you remember that parable, or I'll just kind of fill in the middle for you, that the person who seats themselves too highly, the owner of the house or the one who invited them as a guest has to come and then send them to the bottom of the table because a person more distinguished has arrived. And it's a moment of shame. And then at the end of it, he says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The way of Jesus is always down. That's how you inhabit time. So that at the right time, for the Father's glory, you will be exalted. Hold that for just a moment. Because we have this picture of Jesus that is incredible. And that sets the stage for us as we follow Jesus. That every name, every knee, every tongue. That the name of Jesus is the greatest name that can be spoken. Now, I sat with that for a while, and I'm like, I don't really know what that means. I'll just be honest about that. I don't have that experience of what does it mean that the name of Jesus is above every other name. And we were our little family journey over the extended time when the kids were home. We watched Lord of the Rings. We have the extended version, and it clicked with me what happens and how the name of Jesus is the greatest name. Above all, there's a moment in I think it's the first video or the second video. It's 12 and a half hours long. I don't remember where we were at. The Theoden, king of Rohan, they had just been attacked, and how much of that story? That was a really bad way. King Theoden ordered that everybody in his kingdom move to their safe place called Helm's Deep. And there's a moment in that video where there's one of the King Theoden's guards that has stepped out onto the veranda of his castle. And he says, by order of King Theoden, all members of Rohan are ordered to move to Helm's Deep. And it struck me that's how it is. By the order of King Theoden, in his name, he commanded everybody that he ruled to do something. If you're not a Lord of the Rings fan, maybe you're a Shrek fan. By order of Lord Farquaad, that's a line out of there. It's the same thing. That's something about the name of the king could command anybody who was under him to do what he had asked. And so when Paul writes, he writes this in a context where kings ruled and there were emperors and people did what they said. And he's saying that the name of Jesus, it's the name above all names. No king can triumph over it. No king's word is greater than the word of Jesus. Jesus, the name above all names, can command all by what his Father has done. So that every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. See, Paul is setting Christ in this place of ultimate dominion. The very thing that he gave up as he inhabited our time is being given back to him by his Father. The name above all names. The one of ultimate authority. And every knee bows. Every tongue confesses. So I want to invite you for a moment, hold this life of Jesus in front of you. Where he empties himself, he gives up his nature as God, and he takes on the nature of a servant. What we experience of him in his earthly existence is one who serves. He's humbling himself. He's obedient to the will of his Father. He takes that obedience to the nth degree, to the point of death, even being cursed in that death, so that you and I are redeemed and reconciled to the Father. What Paul writes in Philippians 2 is a masterpiece on Christology. But if you notice where he started, in verse 5, it was all about how do we interact with each other. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as that of Christ. See, Paul writes beautifully about who Christ is and how Christ inhabited time. But what he is inviting the church to is so that when we experience how Christ has lived and how Christ himself has inhabited time, it shapes the way that we do life together. It shapes the way that we inhabit time alongside of each other. And so it invites us to inhabit time humbly. It invites us to take on the posture and the nature of a servant as Christ did, as the posture of his people towards each other and towards the world. And if we go back to the beginning, this idea of authentic versus holy, or imminent versus transcendent, we're being invited to inhabit time humbly, but if all we're doing is trying to be authentic, we're going to think about ourselves. We're going to think about our own desires. We're going to think about our own worth. But if we're wanting to inhabit time humbly so that we're pursuing holiness, the old phrase, we're not going to think less of ourselves, we're just going to think of ourselves less. We're going to put ourselves in a place where we are active, willing, and ready to serve others. We're also invited to inhabit time obediently. Remember, Jesus himself emptied himself and took on the nature of a servant, and he humbled himself and became obedient. He surrendered the direction of his story to the story of the Father. We're invited elsewhere, aren't we? Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be if someone gains the whole world yet forfeits their soul?" As we inhabit time, we're invited to inhabit time obediently. Again, that same pair. If we're going to try to inhabit time obediently, the authentic person, if you want to just be authentic, you're going to choose your own way. You're going to make your own rules. You're going to set your own standard. And then you live by that. But if we're going to inhabit time obediently so that we're pursuing holiness, we will live a life that is yielded to the Father, that's yielded to Christ, that seeks out the divine order and how it's just stepping into our earthly experience. Where the Father sets the plan, the Father sets the course, and Christ is Lord of all. So we inhabit time humbly. We inhabit time obediently. We inhabit time through kenosis, through the emptying of ourselves so we can walk in someone else's shoes. So we empty ourselves so we can walk in someone else's shoes. I'm struck again. Andrew Root has... I have so much to learn in his description of our current experience. But how many times, maybe haven't we even experienced it? Like, around us, people have gifts, and they have talents, and they have resources, and it's only ever used to encourage themselves. very rarely do they give generously in such ways that bless other people. So as we think about that, I want to invite you to maybe the holy side of things. So if we're going to inhabit time through kenosis, to pay attention in the coming year to the places where maybe God is going to invite you into something that uses your gift, your talent, your resource in a way that maybe calls you beyond what you've done before. It invites you into a deeper trust in Jesus Christ so that you're emptying of yourself for the sake of Christ, for the glory of the Father. I don't know what's in store for us in the coming year, but there's this invitation set in front of us to live and inhabit time through kenosis, the emptying of ourselves, to walk in others' shoes, to bless them and encourage them and point them to Christ. We're going to inhabit time humbly. We're going to inhabit time obediently. We're going to inhabit time through kenosis. We're going to inhabit time by letting the Father exalt us. This is one of the tricks, if you will. In an authentic culture, we just exalt ourselves. We make our own rules, we make our own identity, and we just make sure that everybody else knows who we are. But in an inhabiting of time where God lifts us up, this pursuing of holiness, we let Him do the lifting. Remember again verse 11. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The process that we're invited into, the experience of inhabiting time as Jesus did, so that we're inhabiting time with that same mindset towards each other, in essence, comes down to simply receiving. Letting God do what God will do and joining Him in that work. Friends, I realize what is set in front of us this morning is it's a big, hairy, audacious goal. It's a high bar. But I pray and I trust that as we navigate the course of Scripture together, Old and New Testament alike, this is the place where Jesus will continue to bring us. He'll continue to bring us to this place where we are inhabiting time as He inhabited time, so that the Father receives the glory, so that Christ is seated as Lord of our lives, and His church becomes more beautiful as we reflect this to the world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning, we start our new year together with a longing in our hearts, a desire in our faith, a readiness in our feet, and maybe a little fear and trepidation in our minds. For Father, we want to inhabit time as You inhabited time. We want our lives to reflect the life of Jesus as we do this thing called church together. We want the world to know that Your name is above every other name, and that our lives will reflect the commitment to Christ as Lord of all. And so, Father, we open ourselves to the leading of Jesus, the guiding of Your Holy Spirit, so that we will inhabit time humbly, that we will inhabit time obediently. That we will inhabit time by emptying ourselves so we can walk in someone else's shoes. We open ourselves to inhabiting time so that you are the one who exalts and we do not exalt ourselves. Father, shape us by the life of Christ. Call us closer to Him and deeper into our walk as disciples. Father, shape this in our lives, we pray. Remind us of these things as we step into a new year. And may you have all the glory and praise. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.